Genesis chapter 5. We begin this evening with a genealogy. Now, there are several genealogies in the book of Genesis, and they all mark a various division within the Word of God. I'm sorry, within the book of Genesis, a new section, if you will, which leads us into a new train of thought. Now, genealogies are important in Scripture. So often we read them because they seem so repetitive. You know, this guy had this kid, and this kid grew up, and he had this kid, and this guy, it just goes on and on and on. And you think, all right, already, we get the point. Where are you trying to get to? The point is they're trying to get to Jesus Christ. The genealogies of the Bible all point to the Messiah, all point to the family, to the lineage of Jesus Christ. And when we get into the New Testament, it even names him. His name is Jesus. Now, you see, in this first verse, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his own image and named him Seth. And when you go into the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, you will find the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you'll find out that his genealogy in Luke chapter 3 goes all the way back to Adam through Seth. And so this becomes important. As you look at this, you're reading it, and you're thinking, so why? What's the big deal about this? The big deal is he becomes a direct ancestor of Jesus himself. And that makes it important to me, to us as believers. And so now this takes on a whole different view, now it becomes very, very different to us. But there are so many things, I have to be honest with you, every week I come here and I'm determined I'm going to do two chapters. And I determined that last week when I was finished with only one chapter. And I said, all right, next week we've got a genealogy and we're going to go blow through the genealogy right into chapter 6 and start talking about the flood. The problem is this is an incredible genealogy and there's so much in it I don't know that I want to rush through it. There's a lot in it, but we're going to try. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man. And so God is giving to us now this record. He made him man in the image or likeness of God. That is, in a pure form, in an innocent form. In this particular time, he only knew good experientially. That's all that he knew. He created them, male and female. He created mankind, if you will, as males and females. He created Adam and he created Eve and he blessed them and he called them mankind in the day they were created. Now, if you have a King James Version, that verse reads a little differently. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them Adam. The word mankind, the Hebrew equivalent, is Adam or Adam, as we would call in English. And the word should be Adam. New King James changed it, and I think they were trying to translate for us the intent. And really, that's probably a good intent, but I think there's something more going on here. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we know that God established the union of a man and a woman, and he called them a husband and wife, or basically made them one, and the two shall become one. Here we see this oneness becoming even more evident. God created them a male and a female, and he blessed that union, that relationship, and called them one, called them Adam. We have the tradition in our culture that when a man and a woman become married, they take on the name of the man. This is where the tradition began. From the very beginning, in the very beginning of time, when God first put man and woman together, and he gave them this union, they were to be called by the man's name, Adam. And they were to be called together as mankind, if you will. But God established the marriage union. I say this because we have a lot of people, even today in our world, we've had them through the centuries. Well, why do we really have to get married? If we love each other, aren't we already married in the eyes of God? No, you're not. Not until you take his name. And when you take his name, then you're married. Not until then. Notice also there are no hyphens in this. My wife is not Tammy Pinkley hyphen Ippolito. That's not her name. Now, she may be known as that in her records, but she has become in Ippolito. And you know, we've been married almost 26 years. October will be 26 years. And I asked her about, I would say a couple of months ago. I asked her, I said, do you feel like an Ippolito? You know, it's just, I don't know how this works. It's a woman's thing, I guess. A woman takes on the identity of the other family. And she doesn't lose her family, but how does that really work? And I asked her, I said, do you feel more of a Pinkley or more of an Ippolito? How do you feel? And she said, I'm an Ippolito. And I just can't imagine the oneness that has to occur in that. And, you know, fortunately, she got the better of the two names. But, amen. All right, we're not going to get through this if I keep joking around like this. So let's move on before I get in trouble. Adam lived 130 years. And begot a son. He begot a son in his own likeness. That's don't miss that now. God made Adam in the likeness of God, verse 1. But Adam passed on his own image. He begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. God intended for this pure and exalted condition of man, but sin, of course, changed all that. And so Adam passed on that sin nature. We had the nature of God. That was destroyed because of sin. Now, Adam, and that's why all of us now have the Adam nature, the nature of Adam. He passed it on to us all, the tendency, the propensity for sin. It's given to us by Father Adam. So this was passed on, and we are now in the image of Adam until we're born again. And then we're born again, and we are being restored once again to that which God intended for us to be. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. Now, Seth, of course, was not the first son. We had Cain and we had Abel. Those are kind of out of the picture now. We don't know how many other daughters and sons Adam had. The Bible does not record that for us. Remember, all that we're concerned with right now is the line which leads to Jesus Christ. In all of Genesis, that's all it's doing. It's preserving that particular bloodline which will lead to Jesus Christ. But as we read in chapter 4, many children came out of the genes, the genetic or the gene pool of Adam and Eve. Many, many children. And so there were probably thousands and perhaps millions of children by the time we get through with chapter 5. And so Seth had children, and Adam, as it says in verse 4, he lived, verse 5, all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So Adam lived 930 years. That's a lot of years. We'll talk more about the age as we go through. Seth lived 105 years and then begot Enosh. He probably had other children prior to Enosh. But Enosh we're not concerned with anyone else but Enosh, because Enosh leads us to Christ. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. So we're all over 900 years old now, nearly 1,000 years they're living. You know how many babies you can pump out if you're living that long? A lot. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We have here a break in this genealogy, which gives us something new, something different. In verse 7, we see that after Seth begot Enosh, Seth lived. In verse 10, Enosh lived. Verse 13, Canaan lived. 16, Mahalalel lived. In 19, Jared lived. And then we come to 22, Enoch walked. Enoch is a picture or a type of the church in the Old Testament, the last days church. The last days church is the church that will experience the rapture. We, if we are in the last days, and many of us believe that we are, if we are alive at the time of the coming of the Lord, it is highly possible, if we're alive at that time, that we will not experience death. We will go in the rapture. We will enter the presence of God through this marvelous doorway known as the rapture and not have to experience death, much like Enoch did. He walked with God. The key, of course, is the last days church, the church of Philadelphia, if you will, according to Revelation chapter 3. This last days church, it's mandatory that we're walking with God. In other words, we see that Enoch had a relationship with the Lord. He had a relationship. And we find out in Hebrews chapter 11 that Enoch had this testimony and that he pleased God. And he walked with God in such a way that he was so pleasing with the Lord that God wanted him in heaven. He just took him. He said, man, this guy is incredible. Everyone else is dying. Everyone else is living a life according to their own flesh, according to their own wishes, according to their own ways. And, you know, they may have been good people. They may have even, some of them, been holy people. But not like Enoch. There was something special about Enoch. As we get down to chapter 6, we're going to find out that really the age was horrid. It was just a terrible, terrible age. And what happens is in that type of influence, anyone can actually be overpowered and slip into the same type of sin because of the tremendous influence of the people around you. But not Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Everyone else was walking according to their own flesh and living out life just like everyone else. But not Enoch. He was different. I challenge you, church, be different. Walk with God. Don't live by the rules of this world. Don't live according to their temptations, their lusts, their ways. It's going to be there day in and day out, but the one who walks with God is pretty rare. He's pretty rare. She's not like everyone else. Be an Enoch. Walk with God, and God will see you as one of the faithful. Methuselah lived 100 years, in verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And according to Scripture, he's one of the oldest living men in the world, oldest living men that we know about. Is it possible that there was someone in his generation lived longer, or during this time that lived longer? Yes, of course. It is extremely possible. Do we know him? No. God isn't concerned with him because he doesn't lead us to the Messiah. Methuselah, the line of Methuselah, does. Interesting name, Methuselah. It means when he dies, comes judgment. It's very possible that many scholars believe that when Methuselah died, right after then, the flood came. And judgment came upon the earth. And so it's possible that Methuselah was alive, right, and probably was a contemporary of Noah and knew Noah and died just before that time. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son and called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 days or years, and his sons and daughters So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So how would you like to be 500 years old and be able to, have that ability to still, you know what I'm talking about? Do I have to spell it out? I mean, that's incredible, 500 years old. And he gives rise or gives birth to these three young men, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And realistically, when you think about it, you're related to them. Every one of you, every one of us, in one way or another, we have these four men to thank for our lives. We have them to thank for many reasons. As we get into chapter 6, we find out they're the reason we're alive. They saved the world through their obedience to God. And so you are a relative of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Isn't that interesting? What nationality were they? Italian. You're right. Right on the nose. Right there. Bingo. There's really no nationality. And it doesn't really matter. What is real is that we're related to them. Our blood has to be traced back to these four men. Actually, through Noah. That's interesting. Now, it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. People began to multiply upon the earth. Of course, as I mentioned, when you're living 800-900 years old and you're having children, Noah was 500 and he's having kids. I mean, it's very possible that there are going to be millions of people upon the earth at the time of the flood. There were so many people, and the problem was, is of course, this fall of man. And living that long, the scamming, the scheming of everything that man is able to do, as we're going to find out, the imagination of man is constantly evil. And when you're living that long, you're able to think more and come up with more evil and more deception. Evil was running wild, running rampant upon the face of the earth. And God was growing increasingly frustrated with this takeover of evil. It says in verse 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now, sons of God, it's difficult to know what that means, though there is some scripture that might give us some clues. Some believe the sons of God are the relatives of Seth, and that the daughters of men refer to the relatives of Cain. There are a lot of problems with that type of a viewpoint, basically what this means is that God grew frustrated with the relatives of Seth because they were marrying the relatives of Cain. Now, if you want to look at it that way, then what you're thinking really is that marrying non-believers is a real issue for God, and so because of that, he destroyed the world. I hardly think that was an issue for destroying the world, though God is concerned about us marrying non-believers. Probably this is not, though, the proper interpretation of this, but probably what is being spoken of here, the sons of God refer to angels. In fact, in the Septuagint, it is translated as angels. And those who believe the Septuagint, of course, is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We have it from the Hebrew, but there is a Greek version of it, and the Greek translates these words as angels. And so it's very probable, and judging by Scripture and Job chapters 1 and 2, and I believe one of the later chapters, like 36 or 38, something like that, it refers to the sons of God, and they are angels who are going in and out of the presence of God, and they were called sons of God, angels. Job chapter 1, verse 6 talks about the sons of God presenting themselves before the Lord, and Satan was there also as one of the sons of God. That was the term given to angels. And so these angels looked down and saw the daughters of men being women that were born upon the earth. And the angels looked at the women and said, Hubba, hubba, we don't have those up where we come from. You know, that's probably what they're thinking of. And something evil took place. Something extremely evil, in that now we have demons. That's what a fallen angel is. Demons are actually having relations, sexual relations with human beings, with women, and somehow being able to produce offspring, as we find out in verse 4, they actually produced incredible men, including giants. Now, is it possible that they were actual angels, demons? Yes, it is possible. Is it possible that they were demons who have possessed men? Yes, of course, I suppose that's possible. But someone suggested that what this is referring to is that God knew, or Satan knew, the promise of God. He was there in the Garden of Eden when God promised Eve that there would be her seed is going to destroy Satan and his seed. And so Satan, it's possible, was trying to distort, to pervert, to degenerate this gene pool of humanity, to disrupt the genetic structure. And so in come demonic forces and begin to throw this contaminated seed, if you will, into the gene pool. That's possible. God found himself frustrated. And so in verse 3, he said, I will not strive with man forever. For indeed, he is fleshly. He is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, some have looked at this and said that God limited the lifespan of human beings. And that, we know, did happen after the flood. You will see a drastic change where 900 years, you're not going to hear of that anymore after the flood. And there are several reasons why that is possible. Some believe that the earth was actually covered with they call it a canopy of clouds and atmosphere. And the earth was always moist. And above these clouds were containers of water, extreme amounts of water, as well as below the surface of the earth, extreme amounts of water. And at the time of the flood, God actually cracked open these canisters of water, and that's what caused this incredible flood. Well, after the flood, this canopy was no longer there. The canopy then allowed ultraviolet lights to come through and give mankind age, something they hadn't had before. And so it is very possible ultraviolet light came in and entered the picture, and the canopy was no longer there to protect the humans from the ultraviolet light. And that's a very good possibility, and I kind of lean that way myself. I'm not a scientist. I can't argue it or debate it, but it's better than any other explanation I've heard. But God's Spirit would not strive with man, and so he wanted to limit the time which man had upon the earth, 120 years. And it's possible that is one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is what God was saying is that in 120 years from today, I'm going to bring a flood to end this group of mankind. And many believe that it was after this time that God called Noah, and it took him 100 years or so at least to build his ark. And so what we see here is God placing a limitation. A limitation so that the evil of man could not multiply beyond a certain amount of time. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Goliath was one of them. We know of the most famous Goliath. He was considered to be one of these giants, which through the generations and generations of the offsprings of these giants came Goliath. And so it's they're demon children. They came from demonic influence somehow. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a nice thought, huh? Boy, does that slap psychology in the face. That slaps some of the modern thinking that man is basically good. God's opinion is so far different than that of our world system. Man is innately bad and evil. And given the right time, the opportunity, every one of us in this room is capable of the most horrible things. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that if I were given the right opportunity, I could become an evil monster. I think the only difference is the grace of God in my life, and I think the same of you. Sorry about that. My opinion, of course, stems from God's opinion of mankind. God saw that man was incredibly evil. Notice the wording here. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, it's like the news gets worse. It's not like it's bad news. Hey, man, we're really bad. It's you are so bad that even when you think a good thought, it's with an evil motive. It's like there's no good that can come from mankind. And as we follow this through the scriptures, that's precisely what we see. The Old Testament confirms it. The New Testament confirms it. There is none who is good, no, not one. There's none who is righteous, not one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And boy, I'll tell you something. If you want to ever be released of a burden, just agree with this truth. One of our biggest problems is when we start trying to disagree with this. Well, I don't know if we're evil continually. I don't know if we're only evil continually. I think there's some good in us somewhere. Really, get that thinking out of your head. Come to grips with this truth. I am evil continually. And given the right choice, the right temptation, the right timing, that evil will only manifest itself. And so I need Jesus really, really bad. I need him, and I need him tremendously and greatly. Because without him, I will only perform the evil intents of my heart. And if you come to grips with that and recognize your need for Jesus Christ, you will be a very happy person. And understand why there is sin in your life. You don't have to blame anybody anymore. You don't have to look for the cause. You don't have to look for the reason. You've already found it. It's you. Isn't that great? It's you. And just live with it. And then the Lord said that he was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. What is that? God is sorry? I mean, in the King James Version says the Lord repents. The Lord repented. And we think, he repented? What evil did he do? The evil that he did, it's not what he did, but some might interpret it this way. The evil that God did is that he created you. Have you ever thought, why did God even create Satan? The question is, why did he create you? It's not Satan. It's sin that lies within us because of that Adam nature. And it's no longer Satan that we can blame. Now we can blame ourselves. But God isn't sorry, or he doesn't repent in the same way that you and I do, because God is not capable of evil. He hasn't done anything wrong. And so for him to say, I'm really sorry I made man, I don't think that's the way we can interpret this. What I really think God is thinking is I pity man for the condition that he is in, for the state that he is in. I pity that man is upon the earth and has no possibility of overcoming his flesh. And so God, when he says here that he's sorry about this, he's thinking, I've got to do something. I can't leave man in this condition. And I believe that's the sorry that we're talking about. It's not like, oh, I hate man. I'm so sick of him. I want to destroy every bit of him. I don't think that's the way it was. That doesn't come till later on when he and Moses are arguing over whose people they are. You see that when we get into Exodus. God, your people, are like, my people, they're your people. Moses, no, no, not my people, they're your people. No one wants to claim responsibility for those people because they're so wicked. But here God sees the condition of man. He thinks, oh, these poor people, they will never be able to overcome, ever. So the Lord said, I must destroy man, whom I have created. You see the compassion that's there. I must destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. I have to. Both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. He didn't deserve the grace. He didn't earn the grace. He found it just like you and I found grace. We don't deserve it. We find grace in Jesus Christ. And any ministry that we obtain is an outpouring of God's grace. That's why in the New Testament, when it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Greek word is charis or charisma, which is the root word for grace. God's gifts of ministry to us are rooted in grace. And any ministry that we do is a gift of God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so God chose him and called him to do an incredible ministry. All that God wanted Noah to do was exactly what he told him. Now listen to what he says. God goes on and says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Do you see something that is similar here? Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. When we walk with God, good things happen. Good things come our way when we walk with God. When we do not walk with God, please don't misunderstand this now. If we do not walk with God, God does not send bad things our way. It's just that you won't see good things. When you walk with God, you will see the good things of the Lord. He will bring them your way because he's well pleased with you. He loves those that please him. He appreciates those that please him. He loves those that don't please him. But the blessings of God will flow into your life as you walk with God. If you do not walk with God, then there are no blessings. They don't come your way. God won't send you evil. You will have evil either way, good or bad, whether you're good or you're bad. If you're walking with God or not, you will see evil in this world. The difference is when you walk with God, God will send grace and blessings and ministry your way. Noah was a just man, perfect, man of integrity. And he walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Jesus said that as in the days of Noah, so will it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus comes, we'll see the same thing. Well, let's see. What does the news talk about? The days of Noah seems to have been marked by sexual perversion, demonic activity, violence, and corruption. What's in the news today? We have children who are being abducted from their bedrooms, molested, and killed by the side of the road. How can that fit in? Jesus said in Matthew 24 that people will be marrying, giving in marriage. It talks about a loosey-goosey atmosphere toward marriage or attitude toward marriage. And it talks about the way people behave sexually. Today, we have such a casual approach to sex. And one of the biggest feeders of immorality and filth to our generation today is our beloved MTV. I don't watch MTV, but I do channel surf. And as I channel surf, every now and then, I will stop there on that channel and just see. I am only there for moments at a time. And in those few moments, I am amazed at the filth that I see. I can't imagine what kind of influence and filth a person would get in their life if they watched MTV for hours. I watch it for minutes and am repulsed. If you can watch it for hours, you need Jesus in your life. It is the filthiest, dirtiest influence that we have free of charge next to the internet. The internet's probably the worst. Unbelievable, the filth. Programs on there of homosexuals having their free relationships right there for all children to see. It's no surprise to me at all that our high schools are inundated with an incredible amount of homosexual lesbian activity. It's not surprising at all. MTV makes it popular. MTV makes it cool. What, you haven't had a lesbian relationship? Oh, you don't know what you're missing. And it makes you feel like you're some kind of an idiot because you don't accept that. You have someone who makes a comment, a negative comment toward a homosexual or a homosexual relationship. And right away, you're being judged as an antique old fool. Why? Excuse me, but let me just make something very clear. I am not a gay basher, but homosexuality is wrong. And there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And the reason it's wrong is not because of my opinion, but because God detests it. And if God detests it, guess what? We should detest it. And if you have any likings for it, then you need to read the scripture because God doesn't like it. And the Bible clearly says if we're going to be a friend of the world, we've made ourselves an enemy of God. So you have to make a choice. Who are you going to side with? God's ways or the world's ways? If you're going to choose the world's ways, then you make your choice, but know what you're getting into because there are consequences. Serious consequences for siding with the world. Evil is evil, and God doesn't change. And when he said homosexuality was wrong, lesbianism is wrong, and adultery is wrong, and all kinds of sexual perversions are wrong, and violence is wrong, he means it, and he's not going to change his opinion, regardless of what our society does. Jesus told us, as the days of Noah, that's the way it will be when I return. And guess what? We're there. Luke records the words of Jesus as he says, "Remember Lot's wife, for she turned and looked longingly toward that lifestyle." God help us, Christians, repent. We have to stand up as a beacon of light that say, look, you can tell me all you want. I can get in trouble for saying this or thinking this, but I'm telling you right now, it's wrong because God says so. It's not my opinion. It is my conviction, but it's not my opinion. Living together without marriage is wrong because God says so. Sex before marriage is wrong because God says so. And if you want to be blessed, then those are areas in your life that you must address and say, all right, I'm going to live it God's way. No sex? That's right. You want sex? Paul said, get married. You don't want to get married? Well, then that's the way it is. It's called sin otherwise. And sin cannot be blessed. And we wonder, oh, God, why don't you bless me? Oh, please bless me. But God will not as long as we're in sin. Only judgment comes when we're in sin. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God only thought judgment at that time. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So he said, "Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." I could spend a lot of time on this verse. Make yourself an ark. God calls us into ministry. But notice whose job this is. Noah, you make it. I'll tell you how to do it, but you're going to do the work. There are some people who get confused about this. The Lord, it's the Lord's job. It's the Lord's work. It's your work. And you better get doing it. Some people are waiting for God to you know, move them to do something. And that's probably good to some degree. But once he's made it clear, you have to do it. God will not do for you what you must do for yourself in the ministry. Now, there are times when I'm weak and I need the Lord and he will help me. But God has given us a mind. He's given us two hands. He's given us two feet. There's a reason for that. It's so that we would use them. And that's sometimes difficult for some of us, especially if we get the wrong opinion. Noah, I'm calling you into the ministry. Go build an ark. Now, you know, at this point, Noah's saying, okay, Lord, but what's an ark? He doesn't know what an ark is. They've never seen an ark. An ark is a box. It's not a ship. They never had a ship. In fact, the shape of the ark was very similar to a box. It's very similar to, we call it the Ark of the Covenant. It was just a box. And the ark was probably shaped very similar to a shoebox. And that's all it was. So it wasn't really a ship. It wasn't a boat. But he said, you go and make yourself an ark out of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. You know what? I'm going to stop here. There's just too much here. I'm going to try and race through here. I got so much stuff to give on this. To try and complete it is going to shortchange you. And we're going to take up here next week.